Let us turn to Mark 5 from verse 1 to 15. Verse 1 to 15. When you're there, just shout, I'm there.
I'm there.
I'm there.
Praise God. Praise God. Alexa, can you be my reader? And I. Stand. Yeah, please.
Thank you. 1 to 15.
Yeah.
They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid.
Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word. Spirit of the living God, we just pray that you'll fall afresh on us today, Lord. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Father, I commit myself to you. Father, may you speak through me. May your anointing break yokes. May your anointing transform minds, set free, deliver. Do only what you can do through the power of your spirit. And everyone says, amen, 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 amen. This is a chunk of scripture, but I don't want us ever to feel afraid of reading scripture. My subject for today is no more mind games. No more mind games. Just tap your neighbor and say, no more mind games. Tap your other neighbor and say, no more mind games.
No more mind games.
We stepped into this scripture, and I just want to highlight where God is speaking to us from. But we're going to go around a little bit. From verse 15, it says, talking about this demonized man. This demonized man had 2,000 demons inside of him. 2,000 demons inside of him. This was not an easy, you know, lay your hand once and it all comes out. But Jesus has authority over them. And it says that he was in the tombs. He was cutting himself. He wasn't in his right mind. But after an encounter with Jesus, verse 15 says, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who was possessed by the legions of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Everyone shout, right mind.
Right mind.
And they were afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid. I just decree and declare that today will be someone's day of transformation. A mind game. Let's define mind games. A mind game is defined as something that you do or say in order to make someone feel less confident especially to gain advantage for yourself. Now, when it comes to the enemy, I want to announce to you that he loves playing mind games. He loves playing mind games. Your mind is a vehicle. It's a vehicle. Your mind is your space where your emotions reside, your thoughts reside, your will reside, your imagination resides. So if I was the enemy, the number one thing I will attack or try to get a stronghold over is what? Your mind. I'm glad you're awake. So the enemy, the way he will try to gain access to your mind is by first playing mind games. By playing mind games. By playing mind games. We're going somewhere. So his mind games is one, lies. Lies. But not full lies. If I told you a full lie, it would be easy to identify. His lie is what we call deception. Deception could be 99% correct, but that 1% that you're holding back from me, it makes all the difference. So the enemy will say to Adam and Eve, oh, God doesn't want you to be like him. But God said to Adam and Eve, look, don't eat this fruit, because if you do, you will die. But the enemy says, no, you won't die. It's because God doesn't want you to be like him. So he it sounds true. Okay, God is most high, we're different. But it's the 1% that he's hiding. Because Adam and Eve were already like God. They were created in the image of God. They were created in his likeness. So that 1% that the enemy kept away from them led them into deception. The enemy is always constantly looking for a way to undermine and hinder the work that God wants to do in you and through you. That's why he plays mind games. So my agenda right now is to expose some of the mind games that the enemy plays, because God wants your mind delivered. God wants. Just put your hand. I feel like we need to activate. Hold your hand and just say, God wants my mind delivered. Let's repeat that one more time. God wants my mind delivered. In Jesus' name. Romans 12, 2, it says, do not be conformed. Romans 12, 2, for those who are taking notes. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test, approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So your mind can either be a servant to God or a servant for the enemy. I also want to highlight to you, just because you are saved, it doesn't mean your mind is automatically renewed. I remember getting saved. Oh God, why are you doing this to me? I remember getting saved, right? I had a heavy bondage of, how do we call it? Fornication. That's basically having sex outside of marriage, right? And it was a bondage to the point where I would wake up on Monday, and my motive will be like, who am I sleeping with this week? Like, that's how I was thinking in my mind. But I knew, I got raised up in a Christian household, I knew that, you know, sex was made for marriage. So something inside of me was saying, this is wrong. But I kept doing it, I kept doing it, because the doors were open in my mind. I kept doing it. But it came to a point, what was satisfying me or bringing me a level of pleasure began to torment my soul. It began to become a stronghold that I was like, no, this is wrong. Like, I should be able to think about other things. I should be able to plan my life. Like, this shouldn't be the number one thing I'm thinking about and planning my days about. I knew I had a stronghold. So long story short, I'm in a church and I gave my life to Christ. And I gave my life to Christ because I realized that only He could break this addiction away from me. Only He could deliver my mind. So He delivered my mind. I felt free. Praise God. Now, the story doesn't end there. The next day, one girl I had some entanglements with invites me over. We were with friends and we're partying, we're drinking, we're smoking, right? We're playing vibes and it gets late, so I stay. And let's fast forward. I'm back at the altar again the next day because I basically was saved, but my mind wasn't renewed. So because I didn't know the truth about the Word of God, I was led into deception. So after I gave my life to Christ, I started reading the Word, and I came across a revelation that says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It also says that he who sleeps with a harlot becomes one with a harlot. So, you know, when you sleep with someone, I don't know where I'm going here, but when you sleep with someone, your soul becomes tied. Whether you agree with it or not, there are things such as soul ties. And so whoever you sleep with, you make a covenant with. So I'm understanding the scripture. My mind is being like renewed. I'm like, wow, first of all, I didn't know I was a temple of the Holy Spirit. But surprisingly, when all the Hiki Haka was happening, my body started shaking, I started sweating, and the girl's like, what's happening? I was like, I don't know. But I was completely shaken, and upon realization, I realized that I was grieving the Holy Spirit. That when I gave my life to Christ, my body became His. And so me committing this act was absolutely grievous to Him. It was an uncontrollable shake. So you being saved doesn't mean your mind is renewed. Sometimes the most important deliverance you need is to renew your mind. Yeah. Is to begin to understand the truth of God, the authority that you have in God, your identity in God. You need to begin to renew your mind. Because the scripture says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. That means there is a way that this world thinks. That the Lord is saying, I don't want you to be conformed. I don't want you to be like them. I want you to be the difference. I want you to be the light. And how do you do that? By thinking differently. Just tap your neighbor and say, no more mind games. No more mind games. So as I was saying, the mind is designed to be a vehicle. And in the scripture, Romans 12, we can see that through your mind, you're able to discern. It says, then you'll be able to test and approve. So test and approve. Your mind is supposed to test and approve. Like, things should come to your mind and you'd actually be like, you have enough word in you, you have enough truth in you for you to scan it and be like, sounds right. But it isn't right. It sounds like this, but it isn't this. That's what it means to test and approve. So your mind shouldn't just be an open... People say have an open mind. I say no. I'm not going to have an open mind. My mind is very closed. Because you're telling me have an open mind. I don't know what you're opening my mind to. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to have a very closed mind. Matter of fact, I'm going to have a Bible mind.
Yeah.
A Bible mind. Because... people say, oh, you know, I'm even going to go there. Lord have mercy. We've got work to do. In this work to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I want you to understand that your mind is important. And so the enemy plays mind games. Let me just repeat what mind game is. It's defined as something you do or say in order to make someone feel less. So when the enemy speaks to you, it's really him trying to make you feel less. Because sometimes the enemy sees you more than you see yourself. He looks at you and says, you have authority. He knows that you have power. He knows that the blood of Jesus is upon you. And so, before you discover that, he tries to put a seed. Last week I spoke about seeds. He tries to put a seed in your mind that becomes a stronghold if it goes unchecked. So, in this scripture, we're talking about the demonized man. I find it interesting that the Bible says that he was dressed and in his right mind. So the demons in him, one, made him naked. That's talking about shame. That's talking about being exposed. That's talking about being vulnerable. But the demons also had something to do with his mind. So let's backtrack. Before this scripture, this occurrence happens, this encounter happens, Jesus is actually teaching. He's teaching the multitudes, he's teaching the crowd, and after that he sends them away and they grab a boat. Let's go to the scripture. That is Mark 4. Mark 4, 35 to 41. Yeah, story 19, please.
That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Amen. So we see here, this is Jesus in transition from one assignment to another assignment. And the disciples are in a boat, but what happens is a furious squall comes up. A squall is simply like a storm that comes with rain and thunder. The waves broke out that the boat was almost sinking. Now, I don't see anything wrong with disciples being concerned. They woke Jesus up. Jesus was sleeping in a storm, right? He was sleeping in a storm. And so they call Jesus and say, "Jesus, don't you care that we drowned? Don't you care that..." Some of us ask this question, like you're in a storm and it's almost feeling like everything is going to break right now. And you're like, "Jesus, don't you care?" But listen how Jesus deals with the waves. He says, "Quiet, be still. Quiet, be still." Notice that Jesus had to speak to the storm. And I wonder why Jesus had to speak to the storm. Because he had to speak to the storm because the storms were speaking to him. The storms were speaking to the disciples. Your storms speak. Your storms speak. And if you do not speak back to your storm, then whatever the storm is saying will begin to take stronghold and residence in your life. The first thing that the storm was speaking to the disciples, the scripture says that they were frightened. When you're frightened, it's an indication that you're intimidated. So the first mind game, tap your lip and say, "No more mind games." The first mind game that the enemy plays against you is to intimidate you. Intimidation. Intimidation. Intimidation simply means to make timid or fearful. Intimidation means to compel or deter by the means of threats. So this storm was sent by the enemy to threaten Jesus' assignment to deliver this demonized man. It was set to compel them to be like, yo, let's just turn back. Jesus is sleeping, let's roll your boat backwards. And when he wakes up, we'll just say it was too much. But Jesus was not intimidated. Why was he not intimidated? Because scripture says that Jesus only done what he saw his Father do. So Jesus knew, if my Father sent me to cross this river and meet this demonized man, it is so. To the point that he slept in a storm. Sometimes the most powerful thing you can do is sleep in a storm. Sleep. You know when it's like, you just be like, bye. I'm going to sleep. Because your sleep is a prophetic message to the enemy that God is my peace. God is my peace. So Jesus slept in the storm, but when he woke up, his disciples were like, don't you care? Jesus spoke to the storm. 2 Timothy verse chapter 1:7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Let's go to our brother David. David and Goliath. Goliath was part of the Philistines, basically the enemies of God's people. They're at a point where they need to fight against the Philistines because God has commanded them to take territory in their land. Goliath and his people are coming out and they're saying, come on, bring it up, man. Show yourself. Come on, let's fight. The scripture says that Saul and his soldiers were frightened. So we can see here again that the mind game of the enemy is to intimidate. He was speaking out threats. Intimidation is simply to undermine you. If you're undermining me, that means I have a level of power. I don't think you're hearing me. If the enemy is undermining you, it means that you have a level of power. But power that you do not claim is power that you cannot use. You can have all the power. You know, these lights can have all the power, but unless someone comes and switches it on, it's just power laying dormant. Yeah. Should I go there? Some of you are just laying dormant. Enemy comes. You're not good enough. You can't do this exam. You can't apply for this job. You're always going to be a good-for-nothing person. Undermining. Listen, you need to get angry when the enemy starts speaking to you. Because you are God's creation. You are God's creation, created in his image. So you have value, you have power, you have weight. So when the enemy is speaking those lies, you need to switch on the button. You need to say, I'm getting angry. I have power. Shut up, devil. So, intimidation. Intimidation has three assignments. One, the first assignment of intimidation is to convince you you're the wrong person. This sounds like this. Why am I always like this? Why can't I be like that? That means a seed of intimidation has been entered into your heart when you begin to undermine yourself. See, the enemy's so clever. He will tell lies so much to you that Unless you rebuke and renounce and say no more, it begins to sound like your own voice. It begins to sound like your own voice. And you start speaking yourself. Like, I've noticed sometimes when I parent my kids, the voice of my dad comes out. The voice of my dad comes out. And I didn't realize that, actually, the way my dad parented me, I'm now parenting my son. So I have to be very conscious to realize that, one, is this how I want to speak to my son? Is this how I want to speak to my children? Is it the most effective, most loving, Christ-like way for me to do that? If it's not, then I need to break that cycle and find a different way to speak. So my point is that the enemy sometimes is so discreet that he will sound like you if you're not very aware. And if you're not walking in truth. So intimidation. Number two, the second way the enemy plays mind games is isolation. There's a difference between being lonely or having a long time, should I say, and then being isolated. Isolated, you're alone with the intention that you're basically blocked from the natural need of being with people. That's what isolation is. So, if we look back to our scripture in Mark 5, it says that this man, when Jesus got to the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs. He came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. No one could bind him anymore, not even with chains. You see, isolation, this man was isolated. What was he doing living in tombs? This is how bad his situation got, that he couldn't no longer live with normal people. He could not live with his family. Scripture doesn't even say like where he came from. He was isolated amongst tombs, amongst dead people. Isolation cuts you away from life-giving sources. Isolation cuts you away from life-giving sources. This is how isolation works, and this is how the enemy plays mind games with you. He will say, you prayed for your grandma. She died. Stop praying. Stop praying. This believing in miracles things doesn't work. Stop. This praying in tongues is too noisy for me. Just calm down. You're making your friends feel awkward. He's isolated you from the things that give you life. He's drawn you away from the very thing that you need to do. To be vibrant, to be healthy, to be who you are called to be in God. So the enemy isolates you. This demon-possessed man was isolated. People tried to help him. People tried to bind him and keep him safe. But it came to a point that he was so in distress and tormented that he broke. No one could have intervened for him, but they just pushed him to the side. Sometimes this is how we can feel, like your family doesn't get you, your friends don't get you, or they don't understand what you're going through. And so people try to help, they try to help, but it comes to a point where man's help doesn't help. Let me say that again. It comes to a point where man's help doesn't help. Only Jesus can help you. Only Jesus can help you. So this man is in tombs. In Genesis, we can see this principle where God tells Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. So if I was the enemy, if I knew that, because the enemy knows scripture, it's not good for man to be alone. So one of my tactics would be, let me make them feel alone. They might not be alone physically. They might still go out, like, I don't know if I should go there. It grieves my heart when I see people smiling. It's weird, isn't it? It grieves my heart when I see people smiling. Because I know when you live long enough, there's some people who are smiling in my face that I'm no longer here. And so when people smile in my face, I'm really looking at you like, is that smile genuine? Because one of my prayers is like, Lord, help me see what people are going through. Because I can smile, I'll be like, everything's fine, everything's good, like, hey. And then you go home, and the next morning we're hearing news about you. So it grieves my heart. It's weird, right? But it grieves my heart because I'm like, Lord, is this smile true? So if you see me looking at you like intently, like you say, I'm fine, I'm like, that's just what's going on. I'm not weird. I'm just like waiting for something to break maybe. But this man was isolated. No one could have helped him anymore. When you're isolated, you're not strong. You're vulnerable to lies. You're vulnerable to abuse. Who's watched like those crazy documentaries of a psycho killer, right? On Netflix, right? One thing that I've always thought about those crazy people is that they try to isolate you. They say, you don't need to see your grandma anymore. They don't need to see these people. Just stay in this four-cornered world. If you move, it is death. Right? Because they know that in numbers, with people that know you, with people that love you, there is ability for you to find freedom. So this is how the enemy works. He isolates you. Makes you feel like alone. And they say, oh, don't come to a man, man. Those guys are just... No one says hi anyway, so what's the point? That's the voice of isolation speaking to you. So this man was living in tombs, isolated. That's one thing. Now living with tombs. This man was living amongst the dead. Sometimes your situation gets so bad that people in your mind, in their mind, just place you amongst the dead. That's a hopeless cause. That's beyond us now. The enemy drives you into dead places because he knows your environment speaks to you. Your environment speaks to you. So this demonic man was there with tombs. So he's looking around. And I just imagine the enemy speaking to him like, yo, this is your destiny. You might be alive now, but trust me, this is where you're going to go. This is all you're going to be. But I just decree and declare that what man call final, in Jesus' name, it will just be a new beginning. Yeah. It will just be a new beginning. Yeah. Because listen to this, I've got some good news. John 20. I'll read this for the sake of time. God, for the sake of time. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. I'll read it from John 20 for those who are trying to find it, 1 to 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon, Peter, and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw that the stripes of linen lying there, as well as the cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So here's Jesus. He has a revelation that he's going to die, and soon he's going to be laid in a tomb. But he first had to prophetically announce to the realms of tombs. Tombs is anywhere you place dead things. It could be like your finances. You say, oh, it's a dead thing. God's not going to provide. You place it in the tomb. It could be your mental health. You're saying, I've tried. You place it in the tomb, like, okay, it's just what it is. It's just what it is. Like, you have no, you've grown so tired and discouraged that you just pronounce it dead. But Jesus, knowing that he's going to rise from the tomb, came and rescued this man from the tomb. He rescued this man from the tomb. Jesus is able to rescue you from the tomb. He's able to deliver you. He's able to set you free. No matter what situation, no matter what things have been pronounced dead, no matter how they're speaking to you and saying things are never going to change, when Jesus comes into the room, there must be transformation, because guess what? Jesus is a tomb robber. He's a grave robber. Nothing can remain dead. Nothing can remain dead, because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He can show you the tomb and say, the tomb cannot defeat me. The tomb cannot keep me down. So no matter what oppression you're going through, it will not keep you down if you only cry out to Jesus. If you only cry out to Jesus. This man in the tomb, is interesting that a demon-possessed man, he's in the tomb, but when Jesus hits the shore, he runs. So there was something in him that still had hope. He thought, finally my answer, my deliverance is here. Some of you need to run to your deliverance. Stop holding back. Stop thinking that people are going to see your shame. Listen, we all have a testimony here. I have a testimony that I'm not proud of, but I'm proud of the God who delivered me, so I will not be silenced. He delivered me from depression, low self-esteem, lust. He delivered me from suicidal thoughts. But I had to hear his call and run to my deliverance and say, Father, I cannot help myself. Because as long as you think you can help yourself, you're out of help. God can only work with surrendered people. He can only work with broken vessels. So you're going to have to fight for your freedom. Get hungry for your freedom. Don't allow the enemy to continue to keep you bound. There is a time where someone opens the door of the prisons and lets you out. But there is a time where you have to break out. There is a difference. One requires permission. The other requires agitation. Agitated that the enemy still having a hand in my family. I'm agitated. And I'm going to break out whatever I need to do, Lord. Show me. Because I'm tired of living oppressed. I'm tired of living oppressed. Until you get tired of living oppressed, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. Just tap your neighbor and say, no more man games. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So we spoke about how the enemy intimidates. Number two, then he isolates. Number three, now this is the real agenda, is to infiltrate. To infiltrate somebody or something is the act of entering a place or an organization secretly, especially to get information that can be used against it. Okay, let me repeat that. To infiltrate is the act of entering a place or somebody or something with the intention to secretly gain information that can be used against it. Okay, so let's look at this man quickly and you will understand this tactic of the enemy. This man had legions. Now, legion simply means an army of at least 2,000 or more. So Jesus confronts this demonic man and says, "What is your name? What is the name of the spirit inside of you?" And they reply, "We are called legions because there are many of us." So scripture also says, so when I was actually thinking about the scripture, I was like, "Lord, how did this man get to this state where he has 2,000 at least demons inside of him? What actually happened?" The Holy Spirit said he was infiltrated. He was infiltrated. The enemy came in a way that he did not detect, but he also didn't realize that just because you're delivered from something, you have to also learn how to close the door. You have to learn how to close the door. But I just thank Jesus that when he encountered this man, he didn't really need an explanation of like, okay, what's your family bloodline? What's this and that? He didn't need no explanation. Jesus just said, "Come out of him, go to the pigs," and the pigs died. But for us to learn something, we need to understand how this man came to this state. For the sake of time, I'm going to read Matthew 12:43-45. It says, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put into order." So, let's just pause there. A demon cast out. Jesus is saying what it does, it will be casted out. But what it does, it will try to find a place to rest. Demonic spirits like resting in houses. A house is just a picture of your body, picture of your life. But if he doesn't find it, what he does, he says, this is the demon speaking to himself, "I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house, one, unoccupied." So that means, though you're delivered, you're set free. The question is now, what is occupying your house? Because it was swept clean, put into order. Then verse 45 says this, "Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live in there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation." So when I was thinking about this scripture and thinking about the demonic man and how he became to have 2,000 demons in him, I believe that this demonic man had gone through some form of deliverance, but he wasn't taught how to close the door of his mind. So more demons came into his life. One demon got casted out. But the scripture says when they come around, they come back and they find, oh, there's an open door. Demons don't care about being outshined. It says that this demon went to other seven demons, more wicked than itself. So, the level of humility, "Listen, guys, you're stronger than me. I have a house, I have a place. Just follow me and we can reside together." So they go back to this demonic man. Now he has 8 demons. deliverance comes out. The eight demons leave. Now, when the eight demons leave, they go and find another seven. Each eight demons. I can't even do the maths. That's beyond me. Eight demons find number seven. I think that's eight times seven, right? Maybe 15. So each, praise God. So each demon. Is it 15? Eight times seven. See, you can deceive me. 56. So each demon. It's alright, it's alright, it's alright, it's alright. We praise God. Eight demons come back with now 56 demons. Cast out. Man of God. 56 demons out. Those 56 demons are now saying, we need to find seven more stronger. Repeat, 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 repeat. To the fact that he has 2,000 demons. To the fact no one can help him. To the point he has to live with dead people. Imagine being alive, living with dead people. This is how, when we fight for our deliverance, we will be delivered. But we need to learn how to close the door. We need to learn how to close the door. Hallelujah. I'm coming to my closing. I would long to pray. I just want us to notice when Cain and Abel gave a sacrifice to God, Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God, but Cain wasn't. Long story short, God confronts Cain because Cain is upset. He's feeling attacked away, like, hey, like, what about my sacrifice? Like, and God says, listen, in Genesis 4, 7, it says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is wrong, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So this is what happens. One way we allow demonic oppression come into our life is through sin. Sin is not casual. Sin has effects. This is the reason why God wants us to walk in the Spirit. But unless you understand the consequences of sin, you're not going to begin to develop a disdain for it. You're just going to think that, oh, it's what God doesn't want me to do. But anything that God doesn't want you to do is because he loves you. Yeah. It's not because he's trying to stop you from having fun. It's not because he's trying to just be like a hard taskmaster. It's because he knows, like, this is my child. I want her to be prosperous. Genesis, it says that he wants you to be fruitful, multiply. He wants you to thrive in life. Amen? Amen? So, sin's agenda is one, to disconnect you from God, and two, to invite demonic presence into your life. Like, for example, I always use myself for example, to be honest. I had this habit of lying when I was younger. Lying, lying, lying. And to think about, I think, like, where did that come from? And I noticed where it came from. It came from my childhood, where I thought that, one, the truth won't get me too far. Two, but the real reason I lied is because I thought no one would protect me. No one would comfort me and teach me. So I developed a mechanism of lying to protect myself from the loneliness that I felt. So it would be like, I can't give you a figure example. It would just be lies, just to seem more than I was, because I was scared of people seeing the real me. I was afraid, I was timid. So I would put on a persona or say things that weren't really true just to be popular or try to fit in or try to get away with things. So sin was crouching at Cain's door, But God says you must rule over it. Doors represent entry and exit points. Sometimes the enemy can play mind games with us because we haven't closed the door to our minds. So he infiltrates by convincing us to lower our standards. He'll say, ah, it's just this once. You made a covenant with God and saying, look, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm going to just stick to my juice. Because, you know, in your family, you have, you know, uncles that have, you know, died because they drank so much. So you realize that pattern, that generational pattern. And so you're trying to be a generational breaker. But you're with your friends and you're having a good time. So you say, look, it's just this one time. Just this one time. Tempting us to compromise by giving us a bait so he can have legal access into our lives. And once that door is open, it's open to other things. Some of you could realize, like, you start with maybe watching a scene that you know you should close your eyes to. Or better off, just switch off. Just switch it off and just open your Bible. It starts by that. But all of a sudden, there's a foothold. That's what the enemy needs. A foothold is like when you open the door and I just put my foot. That's called a foothold. It doesn't have to be wide open. It just be enough for me to put my foot and be like, hey, lust comes. I have a foothold. Lust comes. Puts his arm and it's open a little bit more. You feel tempted and maybe you give in and that doors and you don't repent and you just feel like I'm bad, God doesn't love me, might as well just do more. And you go down in a spiral to the fact to the door is open. And when the door is open, pornography walks in. Masturbation walks in. And I'm not just talking about sexual sin because that's the only type of sin that there is. There's other sins, but when I was young, I remember being very, 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 I don't know what to say. I would just say fizzy. Because this is how the enemy is coming after this generation. The enemy is coming after this generation through sexual perversion.
Yeah.
That is the number one stronghold. Sexual perversion. You don't know who you are. You don't know if you like girls. You don't know if you like boys. Now you're saying that you're just... you're asexual, there's no attraction, you're just... Lord have mercy. So my question is, what door is open in your life? What door is open in your life? In closing, we go back to our scripture. Jesus delivers this man. He speaks to the demons. And he sends them to the pigs. And then, when this man is delivered, the whole town comes out to see this scenario of the person they've called cancelled. This man is a lost case. This person that they said they're always going to be this way. This person is like, we tried to help him, we tried to help her, but... Jesus comes and interrupts the enemy's mind game over this man's life. And I don't know who I'm speaking to here. The enemy thought he had your mind, but Jesus has come to interrupt his agenda. Jesus, this man didn't have to cry out for Jesus. This was his day of visitation. What does it mean to have a day of visitation? A day of visitation simply means that God has decided to visit you. There's a time where you cry out to God and he moves. But your day of visitation is when God sees your cry and he decides, listen, I don't care what storm comes my way, disciples, we're going to cross over this lake because there is a man that needs my visitation. There is a man that needs. I just decree and declare that it's someone's day of visitation. It's your day to be set free. It's your day to be healed. It's your day to break off the chains. It's your day to step out of the tomb. So, this man has his day of visitation. And after, because I've been speaking about deliverance a lot, but deliverance without assignment is ineffective. Because this man was delivered. Holy Ghost, help me. This man was delivered. And as we read in Matthew's that the you can be clean, but if you're unoccupied, the enemy sees that as a way to invite other demons and try to infiltrate into your life again. So Jesus gave this man a destiny. The demonic man said, look, you delivered me. I will follow you. Like, let me go. Let me go with you. But Jesus says, no. Your deliverance is not just for yourself. Your deliverance is for you to be delivered into destiny. Because the reason why the enemy keeps you bound is because he's trying to hinder your destiny. But I decree and declare there's a generation rising up who are going to walk in destiny. They're going to walk in power. They're going to snatch people out of the kingdom of darkness. They're going to break shackles. They're going to be free, delivered, whole. And they're going to say, hey, I know you struggle with this, but let me take you to my Jesus. So this man was sent back to the area. Ooh. Imagine how much hurt he had to heal from. Because these are the people he got sent back to testify to, people who called him a lost case, to people who isolated him and said, you just stay with the tombs. But when you're delivered, you don't care about what people think about you anymore. You become obsessed with declaring the goodness of God to others. Because you realize that God's goodness is more important than your own comfort, than what other people think about you. So quickly, some practical ways we can break the mind games of the enemy. Scripture says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Number one way you can defeat the enemy and break his lies is by understanding you have power in Christ. Everyone say, I have power in Christ.
I have power in Christ.
I didn't write this scripture down, but I think in 2 Corinthians it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Another piece of scripture says is that we don't wrestle as the world wrestles. I think it's actually the same scripture. We don't wrestle as the world wrestles. So you need to understand you have power and authority in Christ. Because sometimes we just allow the enemy to talk smack without talking back. Without taking the word of God and saying, actually, you say my destiny is defeated, but Scripture says that we are more than overcomers. You said that. The enemy says that no one will ever love you. But Scripture says that I am loved. I'm the beloved of his eye. I'm the apple of his eye. So your awareness of Scripture enlarges your capacity to have authority. Because you know when the enemy has broken his line, where he stepped out of mark, where he's trying to infiltrate. So you can stand and say, no, you will not have my mind, you will not have my destiny, you will not tell me lies. So number one, power. The second is love. Love. Jesus says, abide in love. That means never leave love. If I'm honest, sometimes I'm like, I feel like I'm so mature in Christ. I'm like, I don't need love anymore. Like, I understand love. I want to get to the supernatural and get to like finding out people's names and numbers and give him mighty words of knowledge, right? But God always pulls me back to his love. His love is unconditional. It's without condition. He loves you because you are his child, because you are his, because you are made in his image. His love is, he loves you because you are his. I don't know if anyone catches that, but with my children, they do the most. They do the most. And some parts aggravate me, like literally, right on the wall, I have to paint the wall again. But at the end of the day, when I put them into bed, they say, Daddy, I love you. I can't help but to say, I love you back. Matter of fact, I tell them I love them first because when I see them, I see myself. How can I literally hate myself or try to? He loves you because you are his child. And sometimes when we grow up, we don't receive that love from our parents, so it's hard to grasp that. But I just challenge you, anytime you're praying, anytime you're in a secret place, just say, Father, reveal your love for me. That's a powerful prayer to pray. Reveal your love for me. Because Paul says that, I pray that you know how deep, how high, how wide the love of God is. So it's not an unbiblical prayer, not testing God. You just say, Lord, show me. Because I don't know. I don't know. And believe me, on that day, God will show you how much he loves you. So power, love. Because the enemy wants you to feel unworthy. The enemy wants you to feel unlovable. But when you understand you're loved, your confidence is different. Your confidence is different because you know that heaven backs you because heaven adores you. Then lastly, a sound mind. This is not a time to be mentally lazy. Some of you have not picked up a book since you left college. Some of you even like, in college it's hard to read a book. But you don't have to read books nowadays. You can have audio, you can go on YouTube. But my point is, when you understand how much thoughts the enemy is trying to bombard into your mind, you have to take the position of offense. You have to take the position of offense. How do you take the position of offense? Is that you begin to saturate your mind with the word of God. You begin to saturate your mind with the prophetic words. Prophetic words are not given to you to just make you feel all lovely and goosebumped. Paul told Timothy, fight a good fight with the prophetic words that were given to you. So prophetic words are actually for you to fight. You got a prophetic word that you're going to be a mighty prophet. That's not just for you to say hallelujah. Just be like, yes, Lord, I've got something to fight with. Because how the enemy works, he'll try to contradict that. You'll give a prophecy and the person will be like, nah, that's not right. That's really off. Right? And then later they want to DM me and say, actually, but you need to be so rooted in yourself that you know I'm a mighty prophet. I'm a mighty prophet. I'm a mighty prophet. I don't care what the enemy says. I will prophesy. I will pray. This is how you war, and this is how you begin to develop mental discipline, because now you're focusing not on the problem, you're focusing on the promise. Tap your neighbor saying, no more mind games.
No more mind games.
Let's rise to our feet. This word, bless you, I felt like it was a bit heavy, but I pray that God will be glorified. Kora ma shata la bro shata la ma so bro bro shata la ma. Rita la ma so kora ma shata ye ki ala ma so bro. With your own voice, just pray, respond to this word. However it spoke to you, just say, God, wherever it is, Lord, help me. Help me. Whether it's a closed door, whether it's understanding that isolation is actually stealing your destiny. Whether it's breaking intimidation, like you have this timid spirit in you. Let's pray that God deliver me. God deliver me. I just want to give a moment for a few people I feel might need prayer. I spoke about intimidation. So the first person I want to speak to, if you feel like you have this kind of spirit of fear, a stronghold, where it's almost like you step out, but then something happens, someone says something, and it almost makes you come back into the cave. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. All right, if you can do me a favor, just step out quickly. I just want to go and do this collectively. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just raise your right hand to heaven and repeat after me. Say, Father, say, Father, I thank you that you see me. You see my struggles. You see my battles. Father, I ask you to deliver me from the spirit of fear. From the spirit of timidity, in Jesus' name, I renounce the spirit of fear. Every lie it's told me, every opportunity I've missed because of it, no more. I rise now, and I have the mind of Christ, a mind that makes me bold, and a mind that makes me fearless. In Jesus' name, Father, we just release grace. We release grace. We break that spirit of fear now. We release grace. We release grace. We release grace. We break that spirit of fear now. Come out of it in the mighty name of Jesus. We break every shackle in the mighty name of Jesus. Let there be healing, healing, Father. Healing, healing in the mighty name of Jesus. Rabba Shokoro, we break that spirit of fear now. Come out, Lord. We just take every legal right and we pray and we release courage in the mighty name of Jesus. You are strong, you are courageous. Father, we release grace. We release grace in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Now, the second people I want to pray for quickly is those who feel isolated. Those who feel isolated. And there's no shame for me to come out twice or three times. Like, this is Jesus doing the work. It's not me. Those who feel isolated. It's almost like you can be around people but feel alone. You can speak to people, but it's almost like they don't get you. If that's you, just come to this middle and we're going to lead you for a prayer. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now just repeat after me. Say, Father. Father, I look to you. You are my help. I thank you, Father, that I'm never alone, because you are always with me. I now break agreement with the spirit of isolation. I break it now. I command you to go. You have no authority in my life. I renounce every feeling of aloneness. Father, you created me to belong, to be seen, to be loved, and to be in community. I receive your promise now. Help me, Father, to find my people who cherish me and who love me. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we just break that spirit of aloneness. We release grace in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we just break that spirit of aloneness right now out in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we just breathe new life upon your daughter. Roba shata lama so rosha kita lama soto ita lama sika lama shoto. Father, we break every lie that says to your son he's not seen or he's not heard. Father, we just take off the cloak of shame and we release your love and belonging. Father, in Jesus' name, we release love, we release belonging. Oka shita lama soto raba shata. You will find your people. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your daughter. Rama siya lama soto. Father, we break every lie. We release grace. Roba shata lama soto. You will find your people. You will find your tribe. We remove the cloak that makes you invisible. You will be seen in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we release grace. We break that spirit of aloneness right now. Roba shata lama sata. Grace, Father. Roma sika leka tala masa taya kina masa taya eka lama soto shita. We break every spirit of isolation. Oka lama soto, even spirit of oppression. We command you to go now in the mighty name of Jesus. Let them be in. In the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, thank you for your time. Just one more minute, we're going to pray. This is for the last part, infiltration. This is for people, you're here and you know you have an open door to the enemy. An open door can be like a certain addiction that you know you've been doing. It's become a habit. Whatever it is, lying, gossip, pornography. There is no shame in this room. There is no shame in this room. I want you to come to the middle. We're going to close some doors and we're going to release grace for you to run in purity. So if that's you, this is your chance to just come into the middle. There is no shame. Forgive me, Father, any way that I've sinned against you. Cleanse me, Father, and help me to walk in a way that pleases you. I now close the door. I now close the door. I think we mentioned it. I now close the doors in the mighty name of Jesus. I declare my body a temple, a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. I declare my body to be an instrument of righteousness. In Jesus' name, I close the door, Lord. Help me to say no to temptation. in Jesus' name. Father, we just release grace to fight against temptation. We release grace to close the doors. You shall walk in purity. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord says there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. I do not hold your sins against you. I am washing you now, says the Spirit of the Lord. I am washing you and cleansing you and purifying your heart, says the Lord. Oh, Father, let there be a cleansing of the imagination. No more memories, even night terrors. We break that right now. Receive grace to walk in purity. Come on, church, pray for these people out there. We need your prayers. Father, Roba Shatalam. Father, I just thank you for this time. May you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name. I'm just reminded, Josh, you had a testimony. Did you want to share that now? No. All right. Praise God. Bernadette.
God bless you, Pastor Isaac, for that amazing word. Sorry, my voice is going to crackle. But how are you finding today, guys?